Just a few thoughts this morning from that last section of scripture that we read, where we read about the birth of Christ, how it came about. People would say, well, if they were living in Nazareth, how come they ended up in Bethlehem? Why do people go on about Bethlehem being where Jesus was born? And it was because of what the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed. Everyone must be registered in a census. We have a census in this country every 10 years. Many years ago, good grief, over 50 years ago, in 1971 there was a census, and I had a summer job working in the census office, which was not far from where I lived. And it was fascinating. An occasion you come across someone famous and say, oh, I didn't know that about them. That's their birthday. You weren't supposed to make a note of such things, but you could remember them. So it was because of the census. It wasn't planned by Joseph. He didn't say, oh, I know the prophecy from the book of the prophet Micah that this child has to be born in Bethlehem. It doesn't appear to have been in his mind at all. It was because of the Roman emperor over 1,000 miles away who said, this is what's going to happen. And Augustus had no idea what Micah had said. He just said, I'm this great emperor. His name was Octavius, but he called himself Augustus because I am so august. And it's after him that we have the month of August. So you hear people saying, we mustn't talk about Christmas because it offends some people. So we'll just say happy holidays or happy winter festival or whatever. Well, can't we get rid of July, Julius Caesar? Can't we get rid of August, Caesar Augustus? Can't we get rid of some of the days of the week? Wednesday, the day of Woden, the Norse god. Seems a bit daft to me. I was reading this morning that in Pakistan, a predominantly Muslim country, there are Christmas trees and Christmas decorations everywhere, and all the Muslims are going around saying, Happy Christmas! Why can't we do that? It doesn't offend anybody except those who want to be offended. Anyway, it's because of this emperor, 1,000 miles away, who said, I want to know how wonderful I am because I want to know how big my empire is, so I want everybody to be registered. I've got a good detailed account of how many people there are living in my great empire. And that's the reason why they had to go down to Bethlehem, because Bethlehem was the city of David. That's where King David came from. And because that was the family village, the family town, family city, that's where he had to go to be registered, so that you could have lists of family trees and they could work out how many people there were. And so it was all in the providence of God. This happened, and down they went to Bethlehem. And so, in fulfillment of the prophecy, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We haven't read the passage in Matthew about the wise men, because the wise men didn't turn up on Christmas Day. Many people think the wise men, well, I often ask this question. How many kings attended the birth of Jesus? None. How many wise men attended the birth of Jesus? None. How many attended to the child Jesus?
We don't know.
But there were three gifts, and it talks about wise men, so there were at least two, possibly three, five, we don't know. But you've obviously been here before and heard me say that, because it's often a trick question. And so all the Christmas card scenes where you see the shepherds arriving and you see the wise men there at the same time, completely wrong. But in our culture, everybody thinks the two all arrived at the same time. It's like saying, what was the sign given to the shepherds? Oh, it was the star. No, the star didn't appear until the wise men saw it up to 2 years later. No, the sign given to the shepherds says in the text, "This shall be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." That was the sign. And so off they went and they found there was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. That was a sign that everything that they were told was true. But we learn things not from reading the Bible, which is what we should do, but we learn things because of Christmas cards. We learn things because of Christmas songs. Little donkey, carry Mary. Donkey? Where does it say that? Quite possibly Mary was travelling on a donkey, but it doesn't say so. There's all these things that have been added to the story, and people think this is true. You talk to most people in this country and say, what happened at Christmas? And the smattering of knowledge they've got will have come through Christmas cards and through other people who have picked things up from the past, probably through Christmas cards, and say, oh yes, this, that and the other happened. No, it didn't. It's important that we go always back to the scriptures to determine what God has said and what God has not said. And of course we have to be very careful that when we say but the Bible says, because sometimes the Bible quotes people who are wrong. It accurately quotes them, but what they are quoting is wrong. So if, for example, you read the book of Job, Job is suffering great affliction. He doesn't know why. We know because the Bible tells us, but Job at the time didn't know. He had three friends. His three friends came along and said, Job, this is happening to you because you have committed some great sin. And Job says, but I haven't. You must have done. The three friends were completely wrong. And eventually Job argues with them, and they have nothing left to say. And eventually God comes along and doesn't tell Job why this has happened. He just says, do you understand everything? Do you know everything? And Job has to say, well, no, I'm ignorant. I don't know any of these questions you're asking me. So therefore, you just have to accept that God is good and God knows what he's doing. And God knows the reasons why and wherefore. He doesn't necessarily tell us. We like to think that we know everything, and we don't. Let me tell you a story about something that happened 50 years ago. Well, we'll go back a bit further. We'll go back about 60 years ago. I used to attend the parish church. It wasn't difficult. It was literally at the top of the garden, well, and across the road. And I would go to Sunday school. And I have happy memories of attending that Sunday school. And two things in particular stick out. One was, one day, the vicar, a lovely man, Mr. Crawley Bovey, was talking to us about David and Goliath. And he said, how did David fell Goliath? Didn't kill Goliath. Goliath was killed by having his head chopped off with a sword by David. But what felled him? What felled him was a stone in a sling, which David whirled round and then let fly. And Mr. Crawley Bovey said, a sling like this, with a stone like this. And he put it in the sling and he whirled it round and he let it go. Crash. One of the panes of glass. A bit like the ones we've got here. Smashed. It's the sort of thing you never forget. And the other thing was he had this model. And it was like that. And he had a piece of string between the two tops of cliffs, if you like. And he had this big letter I, Mr. I, who was trying to get across from one side to the other, from earth to heaven. And Mr. I couldn't balance and kept falling off. Didn't mean a lot to me then, when I was 5, 6, 7. I stopped going to Sunday school when I reached the age of 11. I was too old for Sunday school then. But these things get into your head and you don't realise they're there until later on. And so it was 50 years ago. I'd been invited. Well, it's more than invited. A friend of mine was very enthusiastic and wanted to start a Bible study. And he said, you're responsible for the college union duplicating services. I was the mug who volunteered. So he came to me and said, can you help me with this? I said, yeah, sure. Oh, by the way, your girlfriend's got a typewriter. Can we type this out on a duplicating sheet and then get it duplicated? I said, yeah, okay, I don't think she'd mind. And then he said, just as almost end of typing, he said, now, you live in college. I live out in Ealing. Difficult for people to contact me. Would it be okay if we put on it people to contact you? Are you witnessing for Jesus? You should be. We're going to have a Bible study. Please contact my name at the bottom. I was not a Christian at the time. I was a bit wary about this. And I thought, well, he is my best friend. So I said, okay. And I was terrified that someone was going to come and knock on my door and say they wanted to come. As it turned out, only one person did. But somehow we ended up with about 12 of us. And it was 50 years ago, last week, that we had the first Bible study. And we studied Romans chapter 1. And I read this and I felt uncomfortable. Because it was saying things that I thought, well, this is describing most people in the country. And this says that God's angry with us. This is very uncomfortable. 50 years ago, last Friday, I went home for Christmas. Got home and these thoughts going through my head, and suddenly one of those thoughts hit me like a train. Or as I've often said, it felt like God had taken a sledgehammer and cracked it over my head. Wake up! I was terrified. I knew that the Bible said that God was angry with me because of my whole behaviour, my whole manner of life, my attitude towards other people. I was terrified. I know what I'll do. God, forgive me, and I'll read the Bible every day. And nothing happened. God, I'll stop being nasty to other people. Now forgive me. Nothing happened. God, I'll pray every day. I'll pray twice a day. Nothing happened. And I kept thinking of all the things I could do and all the things I shouldn't do and I would give up. And after a week, I couldn't think of anything more to do and I couldn't think of anything else to give up. And I threw myself onto my bed and I just cried out and said, I can't think of anything else. Please, just forgive me. And as I mentioned, there are certain things that stick with you, even though you don't realise that they have. And I remember the verse of the hymn. Perhaps you know the hymn, there is a green hill far away outside a city wall, written by Mrs. Alexander, a wonderful woman. I'm so grateful to her that she wrote that, because what came into my mind was one of the verses. He died, Jesus died, that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And I thought, that's it. All I have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next morning, having got up and got washed and dressed, I stood at the top of the stairs and my foot was about to go down onto the first stair and I stopped. And I said to myself, God has forgiven me. No! Why would God forgive me after all the things I've done? Foot went down onto the first stair. But he has forgiven me. And I had this argument with myself all the way down the stairs. I tried to get back the sense of guilt that I'd had before for all the things I'd done wrong. And it wouldn't come. It just felt like God had put his arms around me and said, I love you. I've forgiven you. I accept you as you are. And after 15 minutes, I got to the bottom of the stairs. Now, these days, perhaps it does take me 15 minutes to get down the stairs with my legs seizing up. But this was 50 years ago. I was a bit younger then. And I got to the bottom and I said, I don't understand this. God has forgiven me. And all I've done is believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has become my saviour. And this is what all these scriptures we've been reading talk about. Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, his name means God who saves. It's a contraction of Jehovah Sus. Jesus had become my saviour. And my whole being changed. Got back to college, second week of January, and meeting my fellow students. We were all studying chemistry together. There are about 75, 76 of us. And after a couple of weeks, my best friend came up to me and he said, two or three people have asked me, what on earth has happened to you? What are you talking about? I'm still the same. I've not grown wings. I've not grown a wild front ear. I'm still the same. I discovered a few years later, another friend said, oh, it wasn't two or three. Everybody wanted to know what on earth had happened to you, because you were so different. You looked different. Well, for one thing, I actually turned up to all the lectures, whereas the previous term I just about managed to get to third lecture. I smiled. I was pleasant. I hope I'm more pleasant now than I was then, but I was more pleasant than I was. And I talked to people about Jesus. And I talked to people about Jesus a lot. And that was perhaps more than anything else what people noticed. He suddenly, out of nowhere, become extremely religious. Why? What's happened to him? And it's because God had changed my heart. Now, I'm not perfect. Some people think that Christians say, well, of course I'm perfect and you're not. Whereas, in fact, I often say, and I pick this up from an American friend, that you want to know the greatest sinner that you know, look in the mirror. I can see myself on this camera, and I'm looking at the greatest sinner that I know. Because I know what's going on inside. You can't see what's going on inside. And I know what I'm really like. And you're the only ones who know what you're really like on the inside. And I hope you know that you are the greatest sinner that you know. But the wonderful thing is that because God became a man, in these events that we've been reading about, God became a man. God lived amongst us a perfect life. God went to the cross in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, when he suffered and died, God poured out upon him all his anger against human sin and exhausted it, which is why Jesus rose from the dead, because sin had been punished and paid for fully. And so now all that God requires of us is that we go out from ourselves. We don't try and make bargains with God, because that never works. We trust in Christ. We believe in Christ. We surrender to Christ. We give our lives to Christ. And when we do that, then he forgives us. And we don't become perfect, but we have a glorious hope that one day when Jesus returns, he will take us to be with him forever and to enjoy with perfect new bodies eternity with him. and that's a glorious thought for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a husband and wife. They've been married for 60 years, and then one of them dies, and the one remaining is heartbroken. And if only they could have spent more years together. And that's how Christians think about the Lord Jesus Christ. An eternity with him, that will be glorious. And what we are reminded about at this time of year is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And this was the great theme of the Methodists in the 18th century. George Whitfield, John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and many other early Methodists. And this hymn we're going to finish with, number 19, was written by Charles Wesley, and it was amended by George Whitfield and Michael Madden, because Charles Wesley originally wrote, "Hark how the welkin rings." And of course we all know what a welkin is, don't we? No. So you can look it up afterwards. And so Mr. Whitfield and Mr. Madden suggested, I think you should change that. And so we have, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king." Number 19.